Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And the text we'll focus on, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And Jesus goes on, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We continue our series in the Sermon on the Mount as we unpack the Beatitudes. As we begin, do you remember the first time you rode a bike? Maybe that was so long ago that you have no idea. Well, I had the opportunity to experience watching my daughter ride a bike for the first time. We were camping just over a year ago, and there was this big long hill outside of our campsite. And Sophia had a friend there that was taking her bike and gliding down this hill. And Sophia was watching it, and she said in her mind, at least I think she said in her mind, "Today's the day that I'm going to ride my bike for the first time." And Sophia has one of these running bikes, so there's no pedals. It's just two wheels. And the trick is getting the feel for gliding down a hill on two wheels. And so what Sophia did is she took the bike a few steps up the hill. She got on the bike, and nervously she'd lift her feet off the ground. And she'd roll a few steps, and then she'd quickly get her feet set again. And she did this over and over again until she got the feel for it. And she'd move a little further up the hill. She'd try again until she was ready. And I watched her. She wheeled that bike every step up this big long hill. And when she got to the top, she pointed the wheel straight down and she sat on the bike and gripped the handlebars tight. She looked down. And her face was this mix of sheer delight and excitement and utter fear. She waited. And just at the right moment, she lifted her feet and she began to slowly roll down the hill. And her face was full of a smile until, of course, the wobble came, the dreaded death wobble. And the bike starts to go like this. And I'm like, "Oh, my goodness, what's going to happen here? This is going to be the worst. She'll never want to ride a bike again." But she pulled out of it. She straightened the bike and she was rolling down the hill. And I remember watching this take place. And I went running from where I was in the campsite over towards her, running alongside of her down the hill, yelling, "Sophia, you're doing it. You're doing it, Sophia." A father filled with excitement, congratulating his daughter. The Beatitudes are a little bit like this. They're about a heavenly father who looks down on his children and sees them being transformed by Jesus. And he congratulates them. He says, "You're doing it. That's what life is like in my kingdom. That's what it's like to be my people." Pastor Mark taught us last week that the Beatitudes, this word "blessed" in the Beatitudes, it's less about how we feel and more about how God sees us. You see, there are times in life when we might be living the life that God intends for us, but we don't feel happy. That there are times when we are living out God's way for us, but we actually might feel a measure of fear. Perhaps like Sophia on the bike, as she goes into the death wobble, fear arises, uncertainty. "Ah, but you're doing it." That there may even be times when we're living the life that God has for us, but we feel a measure of sadness, a measure of pain. Oh, but then there are those times when we hear the voice of a father who's excited, congratulating what he sees in his people. As he says, "Blessed, you're doing it." That can rise up all kinds of feelings. Joy, belonging, a sense of discovery oh, this is what it's like to be your child. That the Beatitudes aren't so much about how we feel, but they're about the way that God sees us. That they're the qualities that God sees in those who are being transformed by Jesus, and he calls them out and says, blessed are you. And the second thing we need to keep straight about the Beatitudes is that these are not natural human qualities. And Pastor Mark spoke about this last week, and it bears repeating. That the Beatitudes are not natural human qualities. Rather, the things that Jesus congratulates in the Beatitudes, they're qualities that arise as we say yes to Jesus. They're qualities that rise to the surface in response to the gospel. So we cannot hunger and thirst for righteousness until we have first tasted the righteousness of Jesus. That we can't truly be merciful until we first receive the mercy of Christ. That we can't really be pure in heart until we have made Jesus king of our heart. That these qualities, that they're not something that we can pull ourselves up by the boots. That we can make ourselves a better person, not at all. Jesus is congratulating the qualities that grow out of our yes to him. And so my prayer, as we unpack these Beatitudes and as we spend time over the next number of months in the Sermon on the Mount, is this. Is that you and I might continue to say yes to Jesus. Because as we do, the life of heaven will grow in our lives, in this church, in this community, in our world. That as we say yes to Jesus, the kingdom comes in a new way. And the Father looks on and he says, blessed are you as you're being transformed by the King of Kings. Father, we pray this morning that your Spirit would be here to teach us. We ask for your righteousness. We ask that you would make us right. And as we ask for this, we know we're asking for the living presence of Jesus. And so this morning I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would be here in a way where we meet you and where we're changed and where our hearts grow in love and we move out in a response. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my task this morning is to cover the three Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And blessed are the pure in heart. But this morning, I will only be able to give full attention to the first of these three. And I'll try and point in various places to the other two Beatitudes. Because as Pastor Mark said last week, all of these Beatitudes are connected. That they are connected. They flow from one another. And so the focus of our attention this morning is on blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteous. Righteousness. It's the word that kind of has a bit of a negative connotation in our world. Let's be honest. Isn't that right? You know, when we hear the word righteous, sometimes in our world, perhaps not in this building, but sometimes in our world, we think of those judgmental few who seem to be the moral know-it-alls. What makes you so righteous? Right? There's this negative connotation to this word, and perhaps there is good reason for this. That throughout history, there have been people who have taken this word and they have marred it. And one example of this we see in the New Testament. That there was a group of religious people that they were called the Pharisees. And not all Pharisees were like this, but some Pharisees that we read about in the New Testament were like this. They had the kind of righteousness where when they were giving money to the poor, they would go and blow trumpets to announce their generosity. Or when they were praying, they wouldn't pray in private. They would go out to the busy streets and they would stand up where everyone could pray as a spectacle. And when they were fasting, it wasn't a private fasting with the Lord. They would go out into these public places and they would look miserable to display their piety. And this is what righteousness looked like, this self-imposed, in-your-face holiness, set-apartness. This isn't the kind of righteousness that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't talking about a self-proclaimed righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're hungering and thirsting after something, you don't have food and you don't have drink. Because if you did, you wouldn't be hungry. You wouldn't be thirsty. That those who hunger and thirst after something are people who know their need. And so Jesus isn't talking to the self-righteous. He's not even talking to people who feel righteous. He's talking to the knowingly unrighteous. He's talking to the people who know that they're not right and that they're hungering to be made right. Blessed are you when you hunger to be made right, knowing that you're not. Are there things in your life these days that need to be made right? Are there things in your life with God that you just know on some level are not quite the way that they should be? Are there things even in your relationships these days where, you know, they're maybe just a little bit off? Blessed are those who are knowingly unrighteous and they hunger to be made right. It might surprise you, but the word righteousness is actually all about relationship. To be righteous is all about living in right relationship. To be righteous is about living up to the terms of a relationship. It's a condition that must be met. So, for instance, in order to be a righteous spouse, you must live up to the terms of the marriage covenant, the agreement that was made. To be righteous, you need to live up to the terms of this relationship. Or to be a righteous citizen, you have to live up to the terms of the civil code. That in order to be righteous, one needs to honor, respect, live rightly within a relationship. And perhaps this is where the Pharisees got it wrong. That when the Pharisees thought about the law, when they thought about the Old Testament law that's found in Exodus chapter 20, that's summed up in the Ten Commandments, they would turn to the law in Exodus 20, and I have it on the screen, and they would begin reading, but they would think that the first line of the law was actually in verse 3. Because what's the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. And then they would go on. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. But what have we missed? We've missed everything that comes before. Because the first line in the Ten Commandments is actually in verse 2. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's a declaration of relationship. I am God, you are my people. And when the law gets unpacked in the book of Leviticus, over and over this refrain rises to the surface. God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That standing at the heart of what it means to be righteous is to live a right relationship. I will be your God, you will be my people, God says. And he says, and now let me tell you how this relationship is going to work. If you love me, if you trust me, then you won't have any other gods before me. If you love me and trust me, well, then you won't make images to worship, and so on, and so on. That Perhaps where the Pharisees went wrong is they saw righteousness as this set of rules that they could follow themselves in order to be made right. And they missed the relationship completely. Perhaps you've grown up thinking that Christianity is all about following a set of rules. Rules to restrict, rules to control behavior, rules to kill your fun. And the tragedy is, could it be that in viewing Christianity this way, that you have completely missed the personal relationship with the living God? That this view of Christianity is a set of rules, that you've missed the living Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be in relationship with the living God, who hunger and thirst to be made right. See, the heart of righteousness is this idea of relationship. And when you hear the word, we need to begin to think about living rightly in relationship. But when it comes to righteousness, our righteousness doesn't end or stop with our relationship with God. In fact, if we look back in the book of Genesis into what it means to be human, we see that there are four fundamental relationships. That in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, we read this story. It's our basic human story, every one of us. And it unpacks these four different relationships. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see how these relationships get broken. And so here are the four. The first is that we were created to be in relationship with God, as I've been saying. But at some point, we said, no, God, we don't want your ways. We don't want your leadership. We reject you, your ways, and your leadership in our life. And we broke our relationship with God. And from that place, a number of other different relationships broke. We broke our relationship with God first, but from there, we broke our relationship with ourselves. That being emancipated from God, we now are left in this place of saying, who am I? Where do I find my identity? How can I be a whole person? What's my meaning? What's my purpose? That we've broken our relationship with ourselves, and from that, we've broken our relationship with others. That sometimes there is hostility between people. That there is dysfunction between people. That some of our choices and actions hurt other people. And so we've broken our relationship with God, with ourselves, with people. And the scriptures go on to say that we even have broken our relationship with the creation that God's entrusted to us. Four fundamental relationships that go into making us who we were meant to be. And so when it comes to righteousness, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who hunger and thirst to be restored in every relationship that's been broken. See, the point that I'm trying to make is that righteousness doesn't end in our relationship with God. It extends to our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, our relationship with the creation that God's entrusted to us. That righteousness isn't solely about our personal piety with God. It's about living the life of God in every relationship, in every area. It's this fully orbed view of all the things that have come out of order that God is restoring. And when we learn to see righteousness this way, we can see that it's about two things. It's both about justification, to use a theological word. It's about being made right in God, with God, through Jesus. But it's also about justice. It's about the way we live with ourselves and the way ourselves live with other people. That righteousness is about making decisions that don't hurt other people. that righteousness includes supporting governmental policies that don't suppress the marginalized, that don't keep people oppressed. I mean, that's a relationship with people. That righteousness isn't about this private thing that I have with God, that it's just about me being a good person before God. It's about being in right relationship with Him. And from that place of relationship, it's about living in right relationship with all of the relationships that have gone awry. And this is where we connect to the beatitude that follows. That when it says, blessed are the merciful, this is an extension of righteousness. That in our world where relationships are very broken, we need mercy more than anything. In order to see relationships restored, God's people need mercy to rise to the surface, to lead the way. That what righteousness is about is this fully orbed, this holistic view of a world restored when relationships are the way that they're meant to be. Where people are restored to God, where people are restored in their understanding of who they are, their meaning, their purpose, their identity. And from that place that we're restored to other people, where the decisions we make don't hurt other people. And together, we live in relationship well with the earth that God's entrusted to us. The Bible speaks about this picture of this fully orbed righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, it speaks about it a number of places. But it speaks of it in this language as a new heaven and a new earth. This place where our relationships have been so transformed. It's speaking about when the kingdom comes in its fullness. The Apostle Peter writes, in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. When God's kingdom comes in fullness, right relationships are everywhere. Righteousness dwells. Mercy abounds. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus says, for they will be filled. How will we be filled? How will we be satisfied? How can God satisfy the ravenous? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And there are two things that we need to know about how Jesus brings us righteousness. The first is this, that Jesus is the only one who can make us right. The scriptures say that there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. That Jesus is the only one that can bring us to salvation. And do you know what salvation is? Salvation is God's rescue from death to establish us in a life that flourishes. That Jesus is the only one who can rescue us from death and establish us in a place where life flourishes. Jesus is the only one who lived the perfect life. Jesus is the perfect God who came and lived as a perfect man. And as He takes His perfect God-man life on the cross and sacrifices Himself for a sinful person like me, an imperfect person like us. And as we attach ourselves to Jesus, the sacrificer, as God looks down, He sees the perfectness of Jesus sacrificed for our imperfectness. And God says, "You're righteous. You've been made right through the blood of Christ." Jesus is the only one with the power and authority to make us right, to rescue us from death. But it doesn't end there. That God's salvation is Jesus rescues us from death and he establishes us in a place where life flourishes. A place where we're not just restored to God, but a place where we're restored in our understanding of ourselves. We're restored in justice to other people. And we begin to live a life that resembles the life of God amongst people. So Jesus, how are we filled with righteousness? We're filled with Jesus. He is the only one who is able to save us. But secondly, Jesus makes us righteous by filling us with his Spirit. John 7, verse 37. It says, it'll come up in a second. John 7, 37. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, Jesus says. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within. And Jesus goes on to explain that these rivers of living water are the very Spirit of God. Whoever is thirsty and comes to Jesus, he says that the Spirit of Jesus will rise up from within. That as we look to be restored in our relationship with ourself or with other people or the creation that God's entrusted to us, it is the Spirit of Jesus in us that makes it possible. That as we hunger and thirst after him, that he fills us with himself. And it's the power of Christ in us. That gives us righteousness. When the Beatitudes say, blessed are the poor in heart. The heart was the center of the Jewish life. It was the center of thought, of feeling, of action. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who put Jesus at the center. See, he is the only one who is able to rescue us from death. And it's his Spirit is the only one, relationship with his Spirit, that makes us righteous, that transforms us. And as God sees this happening, he says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for that kind of restoration. Blessed are you when you show mercy. Blessed are you when you're pure in heart. You're doing it. And so the question that we're left with, what do you need Jesus to make right this morning? What do you need him to lead you into his righteousness? What relationship? I trust the Spirit of God is stirring in you right now. Where do you need the righteousness of Jesus? For some here today, you need the righteousness of Jesus to rescue you from death. That there may be people here this morning that have not put their faith in Jesus. And with all the love in my heart, I encourage you to. That perhaps this moment is the moment for you to say yes to Jesus and have the life of heaven invade your life. To feel the rescue from death because of Christ's sacrifice. And it simply just takes an invitation, a declaration and an invitation. That Jesus, I believe that you sacrificed yourself for me. And I invite you to be Lord of my life. And others, perhaps what you need this morning is a fresh filling of the Spirit of Jesus. the one who leads us into righteousness. That as you think of some of the relationships that you keep, whether it's your relationship with God or others or yourself or with the creation, perhaps you need a fresh touch of the Spirit. The Spirit of living water, the one that refreshes and revives and makes us whole. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus, on behalf of those who feel they need rescue from death, we offer this prayer. Jesus, we believe that you sacrificed yourself for us. Come and make yourself Lord of my life. And Spirit of Jesus, we call on you to fill us in such a way to make us righteous. Because righteousness is such a beautiful thing. It's not about following rules. It's about a life lived in relationship with the living God. And so we pray that you would bring the full blessing of heaven into our life as we learn to be righteous people in our world. As you restore us, and as you teach us to walk in your ways and to obey your commands and to live in such a way where we don't hurt, but we bring your gospel light and life. We need you, Spirit. Amen.
Let's stand, please.